Good morning. I'm Coach Jake, and today we've got a big idea that we're going to hit from a lot of different spots. And I will give it to you right now so you can get into your head. But my hope is that you put it into your heart and that you'll choose to live it out as we leave here. Okay, so here's the big idea that we're going to hit from a bunch of angles today. So stick with me because we're going to go to some different spots. But the basic idea is sharing Jesus' sufferings enables us, transforms us to be able to share Jesus' glory. And the thing we're really exploring with this series is that when Jesus came as a human, God in all of his infinite power and glory became fully human, fully flesh. And we're looking at the mystery of the incarnation. We're looking at it this Christmas season through the lens of suffering and glory, okay? But as we're thinking about that, sharing and suffering can somehow transform us to sharing God's glory. I've got some stuff I want you to look at or talk about. So first thing I've got here is this big pitcher of water. And you know, that water is nice and clear and, you know, looks good. And water, all these amazing properties to it. Well, that water is also as old as the earth. You know, I mean, it's super old, right? And for today's purposes, we're going to be imagining this water as if an analogy for God's glory or Jesus' glory, okay? And the analogy for us as people, as just flesh, we're going to be using this paper here. So this paper is pretty new, but it will not look new, right, when it gets old, right? It'll get yellow and old pretty fast and tears apart easily, falls apart easily. And if I wanted to get that water into this paper, right, your first thought is you're going to destroy the paper, right? The paper is going to fall apart in that water. Most of us just take for granted that God wants to live inside of us. We don't even think about it. If you'd never heard that idea before, and if you had some understanding of God's glory, your first thought would be, if you put God's glory into a person, you're going to destroy the person. They're going to just fall apart. There's no way they can contain it. They're just going to fall to pieces. That should probably be our first thought about if God's glory wants to somehow come into me, won't that just make me, like, just decimate me, like, just pull me apart into nothing? Because we, just like this paper, we're really fragile. We don't last very long. We're easy to just crumple up, right? So I need some help from some of our youth. I've got about half a dozen youth that are going to help me. So if you guys could come on up to the stage. And thank you, guys. So they learned something in Sunday school today about all this stuff, and we're going to see how well they learned it. So I wasn't anticipating having six helpers, or five helpers. I thought there was going to be six. So five helpers. So I brought one bag of M&Ms. So it's not going to be quite a fight to the death, but what's going to happen is I want you guys to transform this paper. There we go. There's our six. So transform our paper into something that can hold water. The first person to complete their thing and have it actually hold water gets the M&Ms. I'll be the judge whether I'm right or wrong. Sorry. That's the rules. Okay, so I will hand out some paper. Okay, don't start. Don't start. Okay, on your mark, get set, go. Uh-oh. Causing trouble. This is kind of a test in memory as well. So they practice this during Sunday school. Whoa, even with the drop. Okay, show us. Show us. Yeah. Okay. Congratulations, Kyle. Here you go. Awesome. We'll ignore the drop on your hand. We'll pretend that didn't happen. I don't know what happened there, but you guys are good. You're good. We're going to call Kyle the winner. So thank you guys so much for helping. Yeah, big round of applause. Okay, thank you guys. And here's, you guys can grab a seat. You're good. You can pour the water back in here, Kyle, if you need to, or you can drink it either way. It's right from, it's from the tap. It's good to drink. So here's the idea I want to get across with this. Paper, what you would think is, oh, the water's just going to destroy it. If you fold the paper up right, it can hold that water, right? This isn't a perfect analogy, obviously, but what I want us to be thinking about today is that suffering used in your life, handed over to God in your life, is the folding process. It's the way that God shapes you to be someone who can hold his glory. Now, there's a lot to unpack here, and honestly, if we could read the whole first eight chapters of Romans, we would be in a better spot. We're going to read just a little bit of chapter 8. But this is the basic idea we're getting at, is that when you go through suffering where you're sharing Jesus' suffering, this isn't just something that's painful, that you have a bad attitude in the midst of. But if you go through something hard with Jesus, submitted to Jesus, Jesus will shape you as you go through that hard thing, okay? So we're going to start in the very beginning of Romans, verses 1 through 4, to actually dispel something I was worried you might take away from this sermon. So the first four verses are going to be more about the gift that Jesus gives us. But this is good stuff, so pay attention here. So Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1, says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Again, it'd be great if you read before, but yeah. We should get some hoots and hollers. This is a big deal that, like, no condemnation because of what Jesus did for us. We have all done horrible things in our past. And Sunday this morning I was sharing about this lie that I had done earlier in life. All of us have done terrible stuff in life. But because of what Jesus did for us, we don't have to be condemned, right? Verse 2, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So all of us were born into this bad cycle of we make, and it hurts us. It hurts the people around us, and we have no fate but death, right? No fate but torture and hell, right? But just an eternal death. But Jesus sets us free from that law. Jesus gives us the ability to do what? Here, let's read on in verse 3. It says, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, by our nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh." Let's pause there for a second. Jesus came to be just like us so he could die for us, so he could stand in our place. The gospel at its heart is Jesus paid the price so you could have a new life. That's what makes us Christians. And we said, I can't do it on my own. I need Jesus' help. I believe Jesus did it for me. And here's our last verse kind of on this part. It says, "In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." In the next several verses, be well worth your time to read. It talks about the acts of the sinful nature, the things we do, if our mind is self-centered and prideful and fearful. And then it talks about the acts of those who are controlled by the Spirit that do the things that God wants them to do, okay? But the thing I want to point out here is that we are righteous because of what Jesus has already done. Before I could get anything else to suffering and towards us putting some effort into things, you, to be healthy, you have to accept this, that your goodness is a gift from Jesus. You don't earn God's love. You don't earn your place with Jesus. You don't earn keeping your place with Jesus. And an important story here, let's put a picture up here of my wife, Chrissy, and my son, Samuel. So a week or two ago, sitting at the table, my wife says to Samuel, "Samuel, do you know why I love you?" And my son, who's 4, Samuel says, I can't remember if he says this, because I do good things or I make good decisions, something like that. Because we talk to him about, like, that's not a good decision or whatever, you know, like when he's pushing Sequoia or something. So that was his answer. You love me because I make good decisions. And Chrissy told him, no, that's not why I love you. And she kept asking him. And he said something like being kind or something like that. Eventually, Chrissy had to tell him, I love you because you're my son. And that'll never change. Right? If Jesus came into the room right now and said to Randy, or said to Rachel, or said to Marcus, or said to you in the fellowship hall, or you on Facebook, or you in the youth chapel, why do I love you? A lot of us in our heart would actually have reasons like what Samuel said. Because I try really hard. Because I always try to do the right thing. Because I'm trying to get better. Because I did this thing different. Because I've got this many days clean, or whatever it might be. You are connected to God as a gift from Jesus. You don't earn God's love. And some of us can accept that in our head. We're not ready for this next part until we accept it in our heart. Because the rest of chapter 8 is not about earning God's love. It's about living in response to what we've been given. Right? And if you're trying to earn things with God, you're not ready for where we're about to head. So I hate to skip the rest of chapter 8 because it's really good stuff, but I'm going to skip us down to 14 to get to our point for today. So verse 14 says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. This idea that God's plan for you is to put his Spirit inside of you to make you fully his child. So fully his child that it says in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. To pause there for how big that is. God's saying, all my inheritance, I want to put it with you. Everything I have, I want to put it with you as part of our family. I don't want you just to come to our Thanksgiving dinner. I want you on the deed for the house, right? You know, like, this is a big deal. A lot of us have thought, I just hope I get to have some of that cranberry sauce or whatever, you know, of God's. God's like, I want you to have the whole thing. Everything that's mine, I want it to be yours too. Again, we come into this place of this is a gift. None of us are earning anything like this. No matter how good you are, you're nowhere in the ballpark of deserving all that God has. But that's the gift through Jesus. And he says, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Now there, it's not that we share in the sufferings to somehow earn the glory. This is where I've been camping out this week, and this is where I want us to spend the rest of our time. The in order there is that we have to share the sufferings of Jesus to be shaped into people that can actually hold God's glory. Do I need to change mics, Daniel? So that last part there, we need to share in the sufferings of Jesus to be transformed into a vessel that can hold his glory. The thing is, right now, you don't have the taste buds that are ready yet for heaven. Like, that's what Jesus is doing in your life right now. He's shaping you into somebody that can actually be a part of the family. Nothing that God wants to do in your life is about earning what God wants to give you. But where you are right now, you're not ready for what he wants to put into you. You're like this flat sheet of paper. And if you pour water on it, it doesn't really keep the water, right? It just makes a mess. He wants to literally fold you up, just like Kyle was folding that paper. He wants to fold you into this cup that can hold his glory, right? I have one of these from the youth earlier today. So here's the little cup. I mean, it's still simple, right? And by itself, it doesn't make anybody who's thirsty any less thirsty, right? Like, this is still just a piece of paper. And no matter what sort of suffering you go through in life, you're still going to be just a broken person, either before or after the suffering. But if you'll suffer with Jesus, then you can be filled with Jesus. He wants to shape you through the suffering. Okay? And you know the honest reason I had youth do this today is I'm terrible at folding up stuff. Ever since I was a little kid, I didn't trust myself to do it in front of you guys. So, like, you can't fold yourself up right either. You can't just say, oh, I've been through some hard things. I know the right lessons. I'll be a good person. Being a good person is not what it's about. I want us to look at a quick, as I can, quick. We're going to take some time on it, but a quick snapshot of Jesus' suffering and his glory. You'll see this all through the Gospels, all through the whole Bible, really. But let's look at Luke chapter 4. If you got a Bible, turn there. If you don't have a Bible and you're in the building today, if you're down in the fellowship hall or youth chapel or in here, the room right behind us, the Welcome Center that the Moats and a bunch of other folks worked on fixing up, there's a bunch of donated Bibles in there. So please grab a Bible if you don't have one. If you're at home and you need a Bible, let us know at Maywood. We can get you one. So I'm not going to read all of chapter 4, but if you're there, follow with me, and I'm going to kind of tell us a little bit about what happens. Okay, so let's think about, what's this glory? What's the water that Jesus has that he offers for us to share? And so right off the bat, Jesus gets led by the Holy Spirit. He knows where to go, even like physically, where to show up. Jesus exhibits this self-control when he's in the desert to literally go to the breaking point of his body, to be able to say no to his hunger, to the literal kind of brink of starvation. That's the sort of self-control to like push the physical limits. That's a piece of the glory that Christ has. Jesus goes toe-to-toe in the midst of that, hasn't eaten for 40 days. He goes toe-to-toe with Satan himself, and he's victorious. So in his physically, utterly weak, almost dying, Jesus has the glory to face any evil and to win. Think about how easy some of the days have gone where I or you have failed on very petty temptations, right? Jesus has the glory to win against the forces of evil. He is this master of the Bible. He knows what to quote when. As he goes on and starts talking to the people, there's power in the ministry that he does, power that draws people, that gets people to talking about what he's doing. His teaching is something that everybody gets excited about, right? If Jesus were here teaching, people would be excited, right? If he's physically present, right? He leads with everybody's full attention. When he's teaching in the synagogue here later in this chapter, it says everybody's eyes are like locked on him. Have you ever been in a room with somebody where they have everybody's attention? And Jesus is able to play that group almost like a fiddle. Like when he wants them to listen and be excited, they're listening and excited. And then when he realizes that they're just like fanboys and they're just along for, like, they just want to hear certain things, then he gets them mad when he wants them to be mad. Like he knows all the buttons and he pushes them when he wants to. And then when people get so mad that they want to murder him, he's untouchable, right? More than any basketball star has ever been, right? He could just get through any defense. He has this authority that people are drawn to. The authority that what he says matters and changes things. Later on, he is fixing not only his friends' problems, but the problems of the family members of his friends. Imagine if you had that sort of glory. Like you didn't just make a bigger mess when you stuck your nose into other people's stuff, but you actually fixed a ripple effect of problems in the people's lives around you. That's some glory that most of us have not ever experienced, right? He has literal healing power over diseases. It's glorious. He is sent by God and is faithful to what God has called him to do. He actually lives up to what God has told him to do. So these are some of the pieces of the glory that Jesus has. And when you think for yourself, do you want some of that in your life? Instead of being a person who causes messes, do you want to be the type of person who has these ripple effects of goodness that changes people? Do you want to be the type of person that changes people around you? The type of person who can have self-control, the type of person who can stand up to evil, not just to be pure, but to actually have victory and change and set people free. Because here's what else is true about this chapter as you look at it, is that Jesus lives in the wilderness for some of it. Jesus doesn't get to sleep on a bed. He sleeps on the hard ground. How does Jesus' neck feel when he's talking to Satan? None of us ever think about that, right? About all the cramps and ridiculousness and the headache. When you can feel the blood vessels in your head throbbing, right? We don't think about that when we think about this glory. He has hunger. You know, a lot of us will start to be terrible people if we miss one meal. Jesus is literally starving. If you've talked to anybody that's fasted for super periods of time like that, Jesus is not physically strong for quite a while after that. His muscle mass is way decayed. His bench press has gone way down because of what he just went through, right? He's physically weak because of his devotion, right? Jesus has this rejection from his hometown. The very people he grew up with, and you probably have a hometown, maybe your hometown's here in Independence, small town, ancient world, like people knew each other. And the people who knew him his whole life reject him and are so angry they want to kill him. What does it feel like to be rejected by that same person that you threw up on when you're 8 years old? To be rejected by that guy who helped your mom out when she was in a big problem, you know, with whatever happened on the farm or whatever. You know, to be rejected by all these people that you've had all these intersections with your whole life. What does that feel like? What does it feel like to help your friend's mother-in-law and then the entire town shows up and they all need help? If you've ever been around a huge crowd of needy people and they all think that they need your help, There's a huge kind of mental weight to that. And he stays up late into the night helping people. A lot of us have a quitting time where we will stop and say, like, I'm clocking out. I've done enough good for today, you know? Or maybe even I've done enough good for this week or even this month, right? I did that one service project 3 weeks ago, cleaned up some trash, like I'm good. Jesus goes late into the night healing and helping people. But then at the end of the chapter, it talks about he gets up while it's still dark or early in the morning, it says, to go spend time alone with God. He suffers on his lack of sleep. We look at all these, and this is just one chapter of scripture, but you start to see Jesus is suffering in a lot of ways that most of us are not willing to suffer in. And you see that both Jesus has a whole lot of glory that we don't have, and Jesus makes a lot of suffering choices that we are hesitant or unwilling to make. Now, I'm not saying that if you wake up early tomorrow morning, then you will be able to heal people tomorrow afternoon. Not a transactional thing. But if you want Jesus' glory, you have to be shaped. You have to be changed. And if you have walked with another Christian and seen them suffer something hard, you maybe have seen this, where somebody was changed and you caught more of Jesus from them than you were used to seeing, because the thing they went through was so painful or so hard, it changed them, but they stuck with Jesus through it. And so they started to have more of Jesus in them than they'd had before. They were more full of him. They're more capable of looking like Jesus or being full of Jesus. Last week we talked about God changed Jesus through what he suffered on earth. If Jesus was changed by his experiences on earth, how much more do we need to be changed at God's hand by suffering here on earth? So here's one more thing to throw out as we're finishing up, as we're wrapping up today. At the end of the story in Luke chapter 4, Jesus went up late at night healing people. The whole town's excited about Jesus. So they're excited, they're needy, and they're even crying out for Jesus, saying, Jesus, we want more of you. And for most of us, we think like, well, those are perfect people, right? That's what we should be, right? We should know that we need Jesus' help. We should ask for Jesus' help. We should be looking for Jesus. Those people aren't the ones that get transformed, as you read. Because here's what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to come back to their town and keep doing the things that made them feel good, that met their immediate needs for them to have a more comfortable life in their town. The people over here, Peter and 11 other guys and maybe some other disciples on the fringe, they were the ones that got transformed by Jesus. Because when they show up to Jesus at the end of Luke 4 and they say, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. They want you back to do more of what you've already been doing. More healings, more making everybody happy. Jesus says, God's called me to go to other places and to preach. That's why I've come. That's what I'm going to go do. People in that town stay in that town, and the disciples go with Jesus. You can't just choose what suffering you want to have in your life. You can't just choose comfort in your life or to stay where you are, as Henry Blackaby would say. If you want to be transformed, to be a vessel for Jesus, you have to go where Jesus is going. That's what being a follower of Jesus is. It's not, Jesus, I know I need you. Jesus, I'm asking for you. That's what the town did, and that worked for a minute. But when they weren't willing to walk with Jesus, Jesus kept moving, right? And today, you might have gotten started with Jesus by saying, Jesus, I need your help. I need you to change me. And that's how we all get started. But you will not become a vessel for God's glory if you refuse to move. If you refuse to say, I will suffer as long as I can get Jesus. I will suffer with him so I can have more of him. If we share in his sufferings, then we also, in order that we can share in his glory. God does not want you in pain. It's not something he desires for you. But God loves you so much that he will do whatever it takes to himself, or if you will agree, to you, to make you into a vessel for his glory. He is only waiting for you to give him permission. He has literally done every step he can do up to that point. And it has cost him more than he will ever let it cost you. For you today, how do you respond? Start looking at these stories of Jesus in the Bible and asking yourself, what kind of glory does Jesus have? And have the faith, even the boldness to pray, Jesus, I want that sort of glory in my life. But then you got to follow it up with, I see how you're suffering here, and I'm willing to suffer that way with you. I'm willing to go through whatever you ask me to do today. So for you, it might be, I'm going to suffer like Jesus tomorrow morning. I'm going to get up earlier than it's comfortable. I'm going to spend time alone with God. For you, it might be, I'm going to deny myself some way like Jesus denied himself when he was in the wilderness. I'm going to deny myself in some way so I can open up to more of God. Maybe for you, it's that you're going to do what Jesus did to Satan. And when temptations come your way to have the easy way or to get some sort of glory for yourself, you're going to say, no, I'm going to do what the Bible has clearly told me to do. I'm going to stick with what the Bible has taught me and not follow the newest temptation. There's lots of different ways you could suffer with Jesus. The decision that sits before us, though, is like, how much do we want that glory? Because it will hurt to be transformed by Jesus. So you have to want it. You have to trust Jesus, and you have to want it. So if you are in the fellowship hall or the youth chapel, leaders, you could, Sunday school teachers, you could shut us down if you want to and close in prayer, or you can stick with us. I want to pray a blessing on you guys who are watching today and who are here in the room. Jesus, we give you praise first and foremost. Jesus, you faced so much suffering. You trusted God. You are the author and pioneer of our faith. And Jesus, we pray each person in this room and watching from home, watching at work. We pray, Jesus, that we would be like paper in your hands, that we would be foldable. We trust you. Do whatever you have to do in our lives to make us vessels of your glory. Fill us together. Be the. We pray. Amen.